The part of the Bible we're looking at today is on the screen behind me, Colossians 4, verses 2 to 6. Well, that's the first thing I wanted to say. Have your Bibles open so you can see God's inspired word. The second thing I want to say is this. According to God, there are only two groups in the world. There are Christians and there are non-Christians. There are those who acknowledge Jesus as Lord and Saviour, and there are the rest. What I want to point out to you today is a word that's used to describe non-Christians. It's funny, every time you read the Bible you discover there's something. I don't think I'd ever noticed this word describing non-Christians. You can see it in verse 5. The word is outsiders. Let me read to you verse 5. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. It's an interesting word, isn't it? That is a way of describing the group of people who do not acknowledge Jesus as Lord. They're outsiders. Now, what does that mean? You are aware that Jesus often used an image of being with God as being in a banquet. We're invited to the feast. We're all welcomed into this great banquet and we rejoice and celebrate and feast in the presence of God. We come inside. And in that same image, he would also describe that there would be people on the outside. People actually banging on the door to be let inside. Some who were inside who were thrown outside. The image of being an outsider, my friends, is a very sobering image. It's described by Jesus as being a place of darkness, of weeping and gnashing of teeth to be an outsider. The interesting thing is that when you speak to outsiders, they can't see that they're outside. The idea that we have been brought into the light, out of the darkness, is something we understand once God's revealed it to us. But if you're speaking to people and saying you're in the darkness, they can't see it. You're blind, they can't see they're blind. You're lost, they can't see they're lost. It's not until you come into the light that you see that you were lost, that you were deceived. We've been brought inside. What is it that we see when we're inside? Well, we see Jesus. We see Jesus is the Christ and the Lord, a saviour. But there are many who are on the outside. Today's passage focuses on how we who are on the inside are to help those who are on the outside to see the light, to find the way inside, to leave the darkness and enter the light. Some of you may actually be in the darkness and are blind and still can't see it. Maybe tonight, as God's word, if you like, penetrates like a sword, you may see for the first time. Yeah, I remember seeing movies, you know, I've seen the light. That expression, you know, as if it's been in front of me all my life, but now I see it. Now, this is clearly a very important topic. And so I'd like to begin with prayer. Would you bow your heads with me? Oh, Father in heaven, we are very privileged. It's not because we're clever or smart or good that we have been invited into the light. It's by your grace that we today sit here as your sons and daughters, enjoying your fatherhood, enjoying being part of your family, enjoying the fruits of your grace. And we know many who are outsiders, who are in darkness, who are blind, who are lost, and they can't even see it. We pray tonight as we consider what we can do and what you do to bring the lost into the light, to help those who are blind to see. We pray, God, that you would help us see more clearly what we can do that others may join us. And together we will praise you. And we pray this for your honour and in the name of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, will you look with me now at this part of the Bible that we've decided to see what God says? And what we're actually looking at is a part that was written by a writer called Paul. Paul was without question one of the world's greatest evangelists. You may not be familiar with the word evangelist. Evangelist is someone who goes and tells people to become Christians, and somehow it happens. You know, they're the crazy ones. There's a few out there that just can't help but talking to people about Jesus. You're on the bus, and next thing you know, your friend's talking them, complete stranger, about how they need to put their faith in Jesus. I know a few evangelists, and they're just wonderful. We're not all evangelists. Paul, though, was an evangelist. And he single-handedly, in the first century, basically led hundreds, if not thousands, of outsiders into the light. He started churches in almost every city he went. He would arrive in a city. This is before there were Christians. He would arrive in a city where there were no Christians. And when he'd leave, he would have found people and led them to the Lord, and they could see the light, and they all got together and they became a church. This is back when they didn't have churches. Like, this is right at the beginning. He was an extraordinary evangelist. Our passage is from a letter that Paul wrote to a church in a place called Colossae. This is actually one of the churches he hadn't started. And what he's writing to them about is what it means to be now in the light, inside, having Jesus as our Lord. But he has a specific reason for writing to this particular church, because there's some people who are coming and teaching them stuff that is actually not true. You know how Mel was saying, isn't it great that in our church, God willing, you're hearing the gospel? Well, this particular church, they were being taught wrong stuff. And he sort of said, hey guys, I know it's don't go back into the darkness. Don't be deceived. Now, I think it'll help to have a quick overview before we look specifically at our verses. And if you look behind me, and if you just turn back to the beginning of the letter, I just want to show you this whole letter is designed to help people see the light. You'll notice at the beginning of that first column is the heading Thanksgiving and Prayer. Basically, the first section of chapter 1, Paul just says, isn't it fantastic how God has brought you into the light, how you have become Christians? And he describes it in a wonderful way. He then follows that, if you like, that thanksgiving with a prayer. He says, this is what I'm praying for you. Now that you are Christians, this is what I'm praying for you. I'd actually recommend, if you would like to know what you can pray for, there's a great prayer. This is what you pray for Christians. He then starts talking about Jesus the Lord, because once you come into the light, that's what you see. And we have a magnificent section where he describes just who Jesus is and who we have come to know. Then back over the page, he spends a chunk of that chapter and the next talking about his work as an evangelist. It's quite an interest. He says, I have been going out, I am proclaiming the gospel, I am toiling, I am struggling that others might hear the gospel, that they might be saved. Then the last part of that chapter 2, he starts talking to them about the problem they had in their church, which was they were losing focus on the truth about Jesus and other issues. Always need that kind of teaching. But then we come to the chapter that we're looking at, and a bit after, and what he does, and this is helpful just to see, I'll get to the bit, he talks about the five changes that happen in a Christian's life. Five new relationships. They are, you now have a relationship with Jesus. That's the beginning of chapter 3. Then he says, you now have a whole new relationship with other Christians, the church. He says, now that you are Christian, the way you relate to your family must be different. And now that you're a Christian, the way you work and the way you relate to those at work. These are the five key relationships. But the last one is your relationship with outsiders. Now that you have come into the light, your relationship with just about everyone you meet during the week that aren't here, outsiders, must become a key issue for what you do when you're not here. And basically he is saying in the passage we're looking at today, pray. Pray that the outsiders you know might come into the light and be saved. Now there's three parts, and this is the three parts we'll look at. He tells us how we should pray. He then tells us about what evangelists are and how we need to pray for them. And then he tells us, the rest of us who aren't evangelists, what we can do to help people be saved and come to know the Lord. Let's start with the first part of this section, how to pray. Let me read to you verse 2. Follow it with me in the Bible. He says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. I'm going to read it again. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. I was so rebuked when I read this. You know, the idea of devotion is this is an absolute priority. Here I am concerned about some of my family, many of my friends, a whole bunch of people I know, many of my couples who are not Christians. And he says, well, the first thing you've got to do is pray. The first thing is you devote yourself to praying to God. You see, you think about it, it is God who opened your eyes. It is God's light that shone into your darkness. It was God who had mercy on you and allowed you to turn to him. It was God who gave you the faith. In many respects, if we want to see our friends, our family, our parents, our work, you know, if we want to see them see the light, you can talk till you're blue in the face, but it's God that does it. So it's be devoted in your prayers, saying, God, have mercy. But I want you to notice there's two parts to our prayers in verse 2, being watchful and being thankful. This is how you're to pray. Can I say that we are probably guilty of two things about praying? We tend not to, that is, we're not devoted. And that's often because of the other kinds of prayers we pray. If you're like me or the average person out there, often the only time we think of praying is when we want something or we're not happy about something. We complain. And I can talk to just about anyone who's not a Christian on the outside, and I can almost guarantee that if they ever pray, it's when they want something or something's gone wrong and they complain. And I just point out to them, you know, if I was your best friend and the only time you ever spoke to me was when you wanted me to give you something or to complain because I didn't, what kind of friend are you? What he says is what you should be doing when you're praying is to be watchful and thankful. To be watchful is to actually look beyond yourself, to look at the needs of others. It's literally to be on the alert. And it's more helpful, I think, as you're looking beyond yourself, to be thankful. Because when you start to be thankful, you actually find your prayers change. Can I give you an example of what you should be thankful for? Just go back one page. Remember that prayer I said we should pray for Christians? Go back one page, I've highlighted it. And he just talks about one of the things we should be thankful for when we pray for Christians. Let me read to you from verse 12 of chapter 1. Paul says, when he's praying, he gives thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. He says, I'm just so thankful. I was lost, but I am found. I was in darkness, but now I see the light. I was facing certain condemnation, but now I've been rescued and made a son of God. He says, I just thank God. It's very interesting. If we are praying for our outsider friends and we make sure as we're devoted in our prayers to give thanks for God for what we have, then we start to say, and that's what I want for my outsider friends, for the non-Christians who are blind. I actually think that when you are watchful and thankful, it will edit your prayers. You'll stop praying the ones that are just, you know, dear God, make me beautiful if you're a girl, you know, give me lots of boyfriends if you're a girl, etc. like that. May they, Lord, those who don't know you, come to know you. May they hear the truth and believe. May you rescue them. So one of the key things about us hoping for our friends and family, our mum and dad or whoever it is, God, have mercy on them. Give to them what you've given to me. You're such a good God. Have mercy on them. But then Paul talks in a passage we're looking at about evangelists. He is an evangelist. He tells them, as they're thinking about praying for their friends, to pray for him and other evangelists. Look at verse 3. Pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Now, I do want to make a point here. Paul is an evangelist. There are evangelists in churches there, and he's saying, for the evangelists, for the missionaries, for the proclaimers, for the guys who stand on the corners preaching, pray for us. And notice what he says, pray that God will open the door. I can preach, I can have the best arguments, but unless God opens the door, it's like I'm yelling at a brick wall. Pray that God may open the door so we can proclaim the mystery of Christ. And notice he says in verse 3, for which I am in chains. Isn't this interesting? You realise Paul, as he's writing, is in prison. The door of his cell is locked. He is chained, and he's saying, don't pray that I can get out. Pray the doors will be opened so I can proclaim the message. So I can invite all the outsiders and say, hey, you can have what I have. I happen to be in prison and enchained, but I have the Lord Jesus. He is not praying, God, you know, I'd really like to be out of jail. And I'd really like to, you know, lose a few pounds. And no, he's saying, God, pray that I might be able to have opportunities, doors open, so I can tell people about Jesus. And notice especially he says, pray verse 4, that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. You know that I'm a wedding minister. I'm actually in secret a wedding evangelist. Every couple I have, I'm praying that I can share with them the truth about Jesus. But I need you to pray for me. I believe my gift is evangelism. One of the things I like talking to people. I need you to pray for me, and you need to pray for Simon, and there's a whole bunch of other evangelists in this church, that we may proclaim the truth clearly, as we should. If you know two ways to live, you may not, but square 3 is all about judgment and God giving people what they deserve, certain separation from God and facing hell. You know, that's a bit you can often be a little bit fuzzy on. Paul, though in prison, says, you know, my prayer points are crystal clear. When I'm thankful for what I have, I am in the kingdom of light. I'm a servant of Jesus. Pray that I'll have opportunities, doors open. Later on, he says, you know, everyone in the Praetorian Guard have heard the gospel, you know. He says, wherever I go, I'm preaching the gospel, even the guys that are chained to me. Now, can I encourage you? We do not pray enough, I believe, myself included, for our missionaries, for our evangelists, for people like our Archbishop and bishops and Simon. Simon is often going preaching the gospel. Praise God, we've got people like him. You know, some of us just can't do it. We'll get to us in a sec. But pray for the evangelists that we will preach the gospel clearly, especially in our society that says, oh, how do you know you're right? I just got to speak the truth. Finally, the last bit is the rest of us. That's you and the one sitting next to you probably. He's saying to every Christian on this planet that aren't evangelists, you still have a role in helping your non-Christian friends or even a non-Christian stranger come to Christ. Let me read to you verse 5. Follow it with me. This is God speaking to you. He says, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Now, I want to look at this a bit more carefully because I think we all know, oh, I should do something and somehow be good And when the chance comes, I say something and I never know when to say it, or I miss the chance and then I feel guilty, or, you know, all that sort of thing. Look again, he says, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders and make the most of every opportunity when it comes. I believe if you're wise in the way you act towards outsiders, the opportunities come. If you're unwise, if you're stubborn, stupid, complain, bitch, you know, whatever. Oh, sorry. What's the equivalent for a boy saying something? Yeah. You're a boy. You're not wise and opportunities don't come. But if you're wise and you're prayerful and you're careful, I actually think verse 6 tells you what it is you do that is being wise that brings about the opportunity. So look close at verse 6 because it explains. He says, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. When you let your conversation be full of grace, seasoned with salt, the opportunities come. And when they come, if your conversation is full of grace, seasoned with salt, you know how to answer. So what is it to act wisely towards outsiders? In a nutshell, when I speak to them or when I'm with them, what I do is full of grace. You realise what grace is. Grace, if you forgive someone, you're saying, I forgive you. If you show mercy, you say, and I won't punish you. But if you show grace, it's actually saying, you have done terrible things, you don't deserve mercy, but I'm going to forgive you and treat you with mercy. In fact, I'm going to be kind to you. Grace is to love the unlovely. And he is saying, with every outsider, be gracious. Show love. Show kindness. Show patience. The obnoxious, the rude, the boring, be gracious, be loving, be kind, but seasoned with salt. Now, the reason this is really important, friends, if you want to have an opportunity for the gospel, the first thing you've got to stop doing is thinking about, what will they say if I say something? I'm really self-conscious. That is so selfish, isn't it? That's not gracious. Gracious is, oh, forget about me. I actually care about you. Now, I know at work, at school, and probably at home, you need a lot of grace. But if that's what you are praying, I'm being wise here, I'm seeking to be like Jesus. What would Jesus do in this situation? I'll be kind. I'll go out of my way and speak to that person. I'll be generous. But as I do it, I will season it with salt. Can I say, and I'll explain what I think that means in a moment, the idea of your graciousness is as you are gracious, you're not soppy. Your kindness awakens in them a thirst. Your saltiness awakens a thirst. I want to be like you. I want to have what you have. Most people will have told me that one of the key reasons they became a Christian was they met a real Christian, someone that just lived what they believed, and they were attracted to the person. That's why I became a Christian. Let me give you some examples of being gracious but salty. This is what it is to be wise with an outsider. Be kind to friends when they get drunk or they get high. All my children became designated drivers or the responsible friend that would help their inebriated friends or worse. But in their gracious kindness, they'd also say, this is crazy what you're doing. You deserve better than this. I want what's better for you. They're salty. Now, don't destroy your life. There's so much more to life. In other words, not just being kind, but saying, there's more to this. Observe the needs of your friends or family and co-workers, and don't just be kind and say, oh, you know, but say, you know, I'm going to pray for you. Is that okay? I'll just pray that God helps you. See, that's not just kind, that's salty. I'm going to be speaking to the sovereign Lord. I tell you, if you tell people you're praying for them, make sure you do. That's a very powerful thing. That's salty. Especially if you come back next time and say, how's it going? I did pray. Is there anything else I can pray? That's salty. So you're being gracious, but you've also got an edge to it. How about this? Many of you live at home with your parents, perhaps. Not all of you, but you are extraordinarily gracious. Every teenager plus needs to learn this one. You are generous, helpful, you clean up, you go out of your way, not just one day after camp. That's always, you know, you always come back from camp fired up like Jesus for about 3 days. But you go back to being gracious, loving, kind, generous. And if ever a chance your parents say anything, you just say, oh, it's just that Jesus says I should love and serve you and honour you, Mum and Dad, and that's what I'm trying to do. That's salty. It's Jesus that's made this difference. It's not in your face. You know, even when it comes to generosity, you might be able to say to your friends, you know, they spend their money, they waste their money perhaps, and you might be generous. You might be generous with your money. You know how some friends are stingy or... But you're generous with your money, but at the same time you have a chance to say, what most excites me is what I give my money to and other things. I love to support this missionary in Chile. I give them a whole bunch of my money, and I also give a whole bunch of money to this other person because I want to help people hear about Jesus. That is just so, you know, it's salty. You know, I'm generous with you, I've got money for you, but I'm generous. I'm just trying to think, guys, this is what it is as a normal person who lives in the light. You are gracious in what you say, you are gracious in the way you treat people, but then you always have that little salt, I'll pray for you. Or, you know, there's more to life than what you're saying, or I do this because of Jesus. And it's by our humble, careful, prayerful, trusting in the Lord. Remember, we're being devoted to the Lord and say, Lord, help me. I'm trying to be a light. Sometimes I feel like I'm a candle, that God will work. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we want to thank you that Paul wrote this down. And though it's just a few words, it's very helpful and wise. We do pray, Lord, that we would be watchful, look beyond ourselves and see the needs around. See what you see. When you look at the lost, you weep for them, longing for them to be saved. Pray too, Lord, that we would be thankful as we just acknowledge what we have. And as we rejoice in all that we have, grant us the longing that those who are on the outside may share it. Help us, Lord, to pray for those who are on the front line preaching the gospel, many of whom even face persecution, imprisonment, or death in other parts of the world. May we, Lord, pray for them that doors are opened for them, that they can explain the gospel clearly as they should. And for us, Lord, every day we are with outsiders. Every day we are faced with the choice to be wise in the way we act towards them or not to be wise. We pray, Lord, that the opportunities will come as we season our words with grace, as we season our actions with grace and salt. We are loving and gracious, but speak the truth. God, help us. On our own, it's hopeless, but with you, no one can defeat us. So have mercy, we pray, and help us, Lord, to preach the gospel in whatever way we can, so that together others will join us. In Jesus' name, amen.